entry. We seem to many times present some of the events of Jesus' life in a very serene way. And of course, we can do that because we're this side of, we're on the victory side of what Jesus did for us. And so we're joyful and we're thankful for what he's done. But we're going to be looking at the scripture today to see, you know, there's always more going on than what we see is going on in life. And that's the same here true with what happened on this first Palm Sunday. We might ask the question, was this a parade? Was it a peace march? Was it a demonstration? Was it some kind of an uprising, a revolt, or some type of a rebellion, a coup? We ask all those questions sometimes of what was happening here. But as we look at Scripture, there are observations that are available to the casual observer as we read these, and we won't take time to read because this portion of Scripture is in all four of the Gospels, but we'll be pulling some verses of Scripture out of different places here. But we don't need God's help sometimes just to see those things that are natural or that we can perceive in the natural. But to see beyond the obvious, which we're going to look at a little bit today, requires supernatural intervention. Spiritual insight always rests on God's revelation and intervention. Things that limit us, they don't limit God. Are you grateful for that? Amen. And so God invites us to respond to him with trust, faith, and love. So the question is, what's really going on in this first Palm Sunday? We're going to look at the casual observation first of all. It's Passover in Jerusalem. Jesus has probably celebrated Passover, I think it's about six times from the time that he was a child on to the end of his life. But every year there was the Passover. And so Jerusalem at that time would really swell in numbers. I can't remember, I think it was like to 20,000 people would gather in Jerusalem. There are great multitudes or different groups of people that were there, different thoughts about spirituality or about religious types of things. The disciples, the 12 disciples, were there. And it says that there was a crowd of disciples, and we know that there were many disciples that were added to even the 12, as far as the original 12, because at the ascension there was at least 500 gathered. And there was different ones in the background all the time that were involved with the ministry of Jesus. I'm sure that there in this gathering, there were people that were far left and far right. We talk about that today in the political arena today. And they were there then too. The Pharisees were there. Of course, these were religious Jews that they were going to keep the law. Chief priests were there, teachers of the law. Some of the crowd was there because they had knew Jesus was coming, and they had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. There were zealots there. One of the disciples was a zealot. They believed that the government, you know, that Jesus was going to change the government and overtake Rome at this time. You can think of some of the different ones previously in government positions. Matthew, he was a tax collector. The sons of thunder. You know, some of these different ones, some of their backgrounds, they had some really emotional things in their lives. A betrayer was there. Women, probably family, children, Greeks. There were Greeks that came at this time and said, we want to see Jesus. There were soldiers. There were temple court merchants. There were blind people, lame people, animals, and even the rocks, which we'll talk about them in a little bit. But they were the people were shouting joyful praise. Hosanna, he saves. The king has come. And see, this entry was where Jesus was declaring his kingship at this time, at this triumphant entry. So there's loud voices. There were assassination plans. I don't even know that. They were trying to kill Jesus. They were trying to kill Lazarus even during this time. There were money changers were in the temple and where that Jesus does this second cleansing that we'll talk about, where he upsets the tables and the seats and throws everybody out of this area, that even those that were buying some of the sacrifices and these types of things. I don't know, it doesn't say here, but in the first cleansing, he made a whip out of cords and drove them out. So it wasn't some peaceful, serene type of thing that was taking place here. Also, I like over in Acts when you read about some of the different gatherings and people that got together in Ephesus. I like this in Acts, the 19th chapter. It says there were probably even here in Jerusalem, there were people shouting one thing and some another. We know that. And then it says most of the people didn't even know why they were there. And I'm sure that there's probably people that fit into that category. It usually is in any kind of a big gathering. I know as what we've experienced in just the last months and the end of this last year, we can kind of get an idea what was going on here. And there was lots of questions being asked. It's hard to imagine that in the midst of all this, there were people shouting out questions. Most of the questions were sarcastic that was taking place. So I just want you to get the feel of this a little bit, of what it would have been like to have been there and what Jesus was facing. There was a great spiritual opposition to what he had been preaching. And even for 3 years, he had talked about the kingdom of God and some of these things. And but you know, I would imagine you would have had to been there to get the full impact. You ever try to tell somebody something about something that's happening and you just give up and say, well, you just had to be there. And that's probably the situation here. You just had to be there. But in the midst of that, I like here in Matthew, the 21st chapter and the 10th verse. And it says, I think this is interesting, it says the whole city was stirred. The Greek word here for stirred is the Greek word is CO. It's related to our English word seismic. And of course, we talk about seismic with an earthquake. There was a great uprising spiritually in this situation. And so it was there was a shaking, not only in the heavens, but also on earth. And that's why the people are reacting these different ways. They're unsure. They're confused. Jesus has been trying for a number of years to try to teach the things and about what was going to happen and go on. Also in John, the 12th chapter, in the 9th verse, the Pharisees are saying, they're in the midst of all this. They've asked questions. All this is going on. And they said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And see, there are plots, there are plans to try to kill Jesus. And everything's falling apart in this situation. Also in John, the 12th chapter, in the 16th verse, it says, "At first his disciples did not understand all this." Isn't it interesting that sometimes what you're going through in life, that even the people that are closest to you maybe really don't understand what's happening? And so it's not like that the whole multitude there was understanding what Jesus was doing. But let me tell you, the spiritual realm was taking attention to what was happening. And then it goes on to say here in the 16th verse, "Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had to be done to him." So, can you grasp what it's like? The spiritual is shaking Jerusalem because they're in opposition to what God's doing. In Matthew, the 11th chapter in the 12th verse says, "From since the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence." There was those that were in opposition to what it was that Jesus was trying to do while he was here on this earth. And so he says, and those that take the kingdom, take it by force. There's a violent thing that's happening spiritually, in the spiritual realm. And a lot of times that's happening in our lives today as we try to serve the Lord, try to do God's will, try to be the Christians that we're to be in following Jesus. That a lot of times what's happening now that we see is not all that's going on. It's a spiritual battle that we're involved in. The scripture teaches that. Teaches in Ephesians, you know, put on the whole armor of God. We're not struggling against powers and principalities and things here, but we're fighting against those things that are in the spiritual domain. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about where that we cast down imaginations. We cast down high things that are exalted above what God really wants us to know that life is really all about. And so what's really going on while all this was going on, I believe there was a spiritual insurrection that was taking place. Now, we've heard a lot about that. A spiritual insurrection where that Jesus is trying to introduce. He's coming as the king of this new kingdom. And so we can gain what's really happening out of Scripture from voices out of the past, the prophets, some of those that spoke of these things. We're going to gain understanding from Jesus. And I like this, even a voice from heaven is these things that are trying to bring the truth and help us to see what's really happening. There's five spiritual realities that are uncovered here as we look through this Palm Sunday, first Palm Sunday. Three of the things that we'll look at, just a few of them this morning, fulfill Scripture, fulfill the Old Testament saying. Two of them, of the things that we're going to look at, are prophetic. One of these things will happen and take place in 5 days. Jesus talks about it. He's saying, this is what's going to happen to me. One of the things that Jesus talks about when he prays over Jerusalem is that it's going to take place in 37 years. Isn't it interesting that a lot of times when God says something or does something in us, we want it always to happen right now. And there are times the miraculous took place. Even some of the things that we don't get a real hold on, but even when he cleanses the temple, there's people, the lame and the blind come to him and he heals them. That's miraculous. God doing something. There's sometimes that what God says to us, it will happen in a few days or months or even years. Like in this particular incident, it was 37 years later than one of the things that Jesus talks about. But first of all, I want to talk about the donkey that Jesus rides into Jerusalem. It's a small detail, but very important. In Zechariah, the 9th chapter and the 9th verse talks about this. And you know, we'd ask the question, why not a white horse? He's representing the king. He's the king of the kingdom. Why doesn't he come on a white horse? Well, over in Revelation, the 19th chapter, it talks about when he will be a victorious king. But here, Zechariah says that when your king comes, he's going to come riding on a donkey. It's interesting how that this donkey even comes about. And sometimes we don't see that Jesus has needs or that God has any needs. But Jesus sends two of the disciples to a place and tells them to bring this donkey. And they go and they're undoing this little donkey. You're going to bring it to Jesus. And the owner said, what are you doing? What's going on? And they said, well, Jesus has need. And they release it. You know, it's interesting that those small details, Jesus knew what was going to happen and begin to speak these things. But here he is, the Prince of Peace. Not a warrior coming into Jerusalem and establishing the kingship and of the kingdom and all these things, but the Prince of Peace, humble, riding on a colt. Never ridden before, the scripture says. Think about that small detail. The donkey didn't balk, he didn't buck, he didn't talk like the donkey in the Old Testament that Balaam was riding. Can you imagine a donkey talking to you? Speaking things. It didn't. But I think the Prince of Peace setting on him. There was no need for that. I always think, when I read this, I always think of a couple of things that happened in my life. When our son was 1 year old, we lived in Ottumwa. We lived in an apartment. We went to a rodeo, and the ticket did you go in? We won a pony. So what can you do with a pony in an apartment? But my dad had an acreage, and we took the pony there, and I wanted for my son to be able to ride this little pony. Of course, you know, you'd have to hold him on there. But every time you go to put something on, and they'd start jumping and bucking. And so I thought, I'm going to break this little pony. So I would get on his back, and the pony would start to take off. And then he'd just stop and duck his head, and I'd just slide right off over the top of the little donkey. And so I thought, well, my dad had a kind of a lake and kind of a muddy area. I said, I'll take him down to that muddy area and I'll break him. I took him down there, and he'd do the same thing. He'd throw me off in the mud. I'd get up all muddy. Every time I read this, I think about that. And then another instance in my life, I was probably 12 years old, we had a little pony, and we would ride him. And in those days, the cowboy stories were big, you know, television, Gene Autry and the Lone Ranger and Roy Rogers and all these things. And we'd always watch these cowboys running up to the back of their horse, standing at the fence, and they just kind of jump up into the saddle from the back. Well, I thought, I'm going to try that. And so I've got the little horse pony tied to the fence, and I take off running, and I get up just about to where he is, and he moves over. And, you know, so I just fall against the fence. But anyway, I don't know why I think of those things, but I think it's interesting that this little donkey didn't resist, because the Prince of Peace was setting on him. And so Jesus doesn't establish the kingdom through warfare, physical warfare. He does through spiritual, and we're called to do that also, to establish the spiritual kingdom. And sometimes it's by force, through the authority and the power that's in the name of Jesus. But here's the Prince of Peace. He establishes this identity of his kingship through peace. Another thing that happened in this beginning was they spread palm branches and their cloaks, their clothes, on the ground. It was a sign of royalty was coming. A lot of times in the Old Testament, of course, they would sometimes lay down expensive types of things for a king to come. The shouting of Hosanna to the Son of David. A lot of times when they would gather in these gatherings, there would be the reciting of some of the Psalms that David wrote, and some of the things that were written hundreds and even thousands of years ago. There's the ascent psalms that a lot of times we look at, that when they would go up to Jerusalem, they would recite these psalms or on their way there. But in the midst of all this excitement, there's the questioning that's taking place by the religious leaders. Some are calling out, who is this man? Who is this that's coming? Can you imagine in the midst of all this, somebody saying, who is this? And somebody answers, well, this is the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. See, in Matthew 2:23, and so there was some things that were being said that was right, that were very spiritual. And Matthew 2:23 says, he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. And so a lot of the things that were happening that day were being fulfilled. They were fulfilling the scripture had been spoken about him before, and some people might have understood it, some didn't. Another thing that happened is Jesus is on this little donkey, and he's approaching the Mount Olivet, and you can see the eastern side of Jerusalem, and he comes on this donkey, and he looks at Jerusalem, and he weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem. He's weeping because they don't understand, they don't really know what's happening. I wonder how many times that the Lord weeps over people today, over cities, that we just don't get it. Even over our individual Christian lives, that when we just don't get it. And he prays for them. It's the best thing we can do today. In these situations, to pray, a priority of prayer. But it's a prophetic prayer that he prays here. And one of the verses he says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. See, a lot of people think that peace is brought by our struggle, and we're going to take it by force. We're going to, you know, fight and battle. And there are situations in life where we're coming against the opposition that way. But he's saying they didn't recognize this day. There was a day that would bring them peace because they would trust in the Lord. And that's what really happens in our life today, that we find peace as we go through life. Yeah, there will be opposition, but as I know Jesus and I'm just letting him be in me and I'm living through him and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the peace that he established. Everything can be going wrong and you still got peace. People can be going through sickness or situations and relationships or jobs or all kinds of things and family or whatever. And through it all, we just have the peace that the Lord gives us. He says they did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. Do you recognize the time of God coming to you? We can know it. It's a lot of times through prayer. A lot of times it's through the study of his word, letting him do as we said before. Help us to understand what the scripture's saying. Another thing that happens is the cleansing of the temple. Pretty much simple, you know, he's throwing out all of these things in the temple courts, upsetting the tables and the money changers' tables and their seats, and even driving the people out that are there buying. They're there buying the sacrifices that they were going to offer for their sins. And Jesus is upset. My house is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. Sometimes we don't understand sometimes when Jesus was angry. It was because that something had got out of place. It got out of hand. It became, and I think it, even sometimes in our Christian lives today, that we just get in a rut. We become apathetic and we forget about prayer. We forget about doing the things that's really helpful to us. And I think sometimes God shakes our cage. We know that the priority really is prayer. I was just talking to someone the other day. They called me and they were just going on and about what was happening in their life. And I said, would you stop? You can't do anything about it except pray. Well, I know I can pray. I said, yeah, you know you can pray and you know it. You can't do anything about these things in yourself. And finally the person said, I got it, Pastor. I understand. I need to pray. And sometimes it's hard to let everything just continue to go on and to find ourselves closed in prayer and safe and knowing that God's going to take care of these things. Also, the children are shouting in the temple. Here in Psalm 8:2, it talks about Jesus says, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise out of the mouth of babies and sucklings. See, Jesus can use anything, anyone, to bring about what it is that he's going to establish. Also, in the midst of this crowd, they're crying out, Hosanna. They're worshiping and joyous in the Lord. And the Pharisees say to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you if they, and Jesus says, I tell you that if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. He has authority over creation. He created everything that exists. Can you imagine the rocks saying, come on, Jesus, give us a chance. You know, they would have cried out. They're just waiting. And the Pharisees are trying to quiet them. Well, the last thing I want you to see here is in John 12th chapter and 20 through the 33rd verse, which is 13 verses. But what Jesus is doing when he talks about it, he's prophesying or predicting his death. And here's where that a voice. So we've had voices out of the past. We've had the voice of Jesus saying things. And now a voice from heaven. That'd rock you a little bit, wouldn't it? Some of the crowd said it thundered when they heard this. Some said it was an angel that was talking. I was in Bible college, in fact, it was the first date I ever had with Barb. We went to a Billy Graham crusade. Isn't that quite a date? There's this crowd of people there. And it made me think of this, that we're waiting for the service to begin, and all of a sudden, they're singing. But I looked up. I thought it was thundering. You know, thousands of voices that just begin to declare in song. And so I can imagine that here in the midst of this crowd again, there's these people wondering what's going on. It's thundering. An angel seems to be speaking. Oh, it's God. And I like this, that it says, Jesus says, the voice is for your benefit, not mine. I want you to hear God. I want you to hear what it is that God's bringing about, because the time for judgment on this world has come. The prince of this world will be driven out. And then he says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this about the kind of death he was going to die. And then he gives his last minute plea. You're going to have this light. And he's talking about in verse 35 and 36. You're going to have this light with you just a little while longer. Come on, get in the light. Understand the light. He says, so you may become the children of light. So you become a children of this kingdom, the spiritual kingdom that God has. And he still speaks that to us today. After all of this, these are some powerful spiritual things. And after all of this, there's the question that comes from the crowd again. You say that you're going to die and then be raised again. You're supposed to be the king. And they refer back to the law, where it says the Messiah will remain forever. He's not going to come and die. And so, again, this sarcastic question is probably raised from the crowd. Who is this Son of Man? Who is this that's saying these things to us? And then, the next 5 days, from this Sunday that these things happen, the next 5 days until he dies on a cross. And it wasn't just kind of, well, in 5 days I'm going to die on a cross and there's nothing to do. It's interesting that 54 more events take place in Jesus' life between Sunday and Friday when he dies on a cross. Interesting that he will teach 19 parables and discourses in these days, trying to get people to understand what's spiritually happening. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 2nd verse, and I'm closing with these verses, says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And he died on a cross, a sweet-smelling savor. In 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 14 through 16, it says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Get the picture here? The triumphant entry. Tries to get us, causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Paul's saying, you know, that it was typical that when rulers would overtake a city or a particular country, that they would march the captives at the end of their victory. And to some were shouting that it was a sweet-smelling aroma because they were victorious. But to the ones that were captive, it was an aroma that they knew that was to death. It's interesting that Jesus experienced both of these at the same time. The rejoicing, the sweetness of, you know, life and what he was presenting, and then also to die on a cross, to understand that part. As I close, I make this quote. Christ undertook a battle not rightly his. We share in a triumph not rightly ours. We celebrate his and our victory. Hosanna, God saves. Pastor.
Would you bow your hearts with me and your heads as we just respond to God's word?